A Savior Who Is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Every once in a while, you come across a hymn and you do say, "Where has this been all my life?" I want you to listen to just this line. Not only beautiful poetry, but profound theology, especially for this Advent season. "Thou cam'st, bridegroom of the bride, as drew the world to eventide, proceeding from a virgin shrine, the Son of Man, yet Lord divine." In two lines, it talks about what the world prepares to celebrate in this season of Advent and the profundity of the fact that we have a Lord who is the Son of Man, who proceeded into our world through the womb of the Virgin Mary to be the sacrifice for our sins. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us for the next hour to study the hymn "Creator of the Stars at Night" is Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
I'll ask the question, where has this hymn been all my life? I do not know this hymn.
Yeah, it's one of the ones that disappeared from our Lutheran use when Latin stopped being used. It's hard for us to picture it, but for two centuries after the Reformation, the people, if they had an old favorite in Latin, they just kept singing it in Latin in our churches. Now, maybe that's not quite as weird as it might sound. I'm older than you are, Todd. I remember in public school being taught the hymn "Adeste Fideles Laete Triumphantes Venite Venite." We learned "O Come All Ye Faithful" in Latin. And why? None of us spoke Latin. Well, that's just because that's how that song was always sung, right? That's how it went. And so the same way the Lutherans treated this beautiful hymn, they were used to singing "Condita alma Sederon," and that is exactly what they kept on singing over and over again for a couple centuries. And then, sadly, when the Latin disappeared, rather than having this Latin hymn translated for them into German, it vanished from our use. And we wouldn't have it back today if there had not been an Anglican clergyman, John Mason Neal, bless his heart. He was a great translator of these old Latin and Greek office hymns. And office hymns, because they were used in the church's daily prayer office and in the morning prayer and evening prayer. That's where they have their home. And so he translated a number of them, and his translations are all very artistic, beautiful. They do a fine job. And so from the Anglicans, the hymn finally came back to the Lutherans in English here in America. That's sort of where it's been all your life. It's sort of vanished for a couple centuries.
It is a hymn that is not only can stand by itself as a beautiful Advent hymn, and we do need to talk a bit about the Advent season, but also that it is originally set for one of those prayer services called Vespers. Please explain what that is. When what we are singing about actually is happening all
yeah.
around us. So explain that to us,
sure.
The Advent season, and as it falls at this time of year where this evening prayer service actually happens when it's supposed to happen.
Yeah, Vespers is the name that the church gives to the prayer. Not at the end of the day, that's compline when you're going to bed, but the afternoon evening service, if you will. And if you just stop and think about what happens in the Northern Hemisphere, if you keep the service about the same time, well, for about half the year, the service is held in daylight. Maybe the sun will be setting by the time you walk out of the church. But this time of the year, Adventide, beginning from the Sunday nearest to the day of St. Andrew the Apostle, the 30th of November, and concluding on the eve of the Nativity of our Lord. During this time, it is very dark. the darkest days. So as the people would be coming to church, one of the things they would notice on their way to church, of course, would be the bright shining of the stars. We don't notice it so much anymore in our bright, shiny world where we've got lights everywhere. You know, we sort of miss that. One of the most wonderful things that happens when the power goes out is that you do get to step outside and see God's light show. And you're like, wow, look at that. As the people, imagine people singing this in a world where really God's light show was the light at night, you know.
You mentioned before the translator, but do we know anything of the composer of the hymn or of the tune?
No, it was, you know, popularly ascribed, as everything was, to St. Ambrose of Milan, whom the church celebrates on the 7th of December. But this particular hymn is actually a couple centuries beyond the time of St. Ambrose, maybe up to three centuries beyond the time of St. Ambrose. And it's just classic in the form that St. Ambrose sort of was the one who put together how to put these little rhymed things together. And the cool thing is, how do I put it? Latin is a very wealthy language. You can say things very concisely, but very richly, and it doesn't take a lot of space to say it. English doesn't work that way. So it's a real marvel how much John Mason Neal was able to actually get of the original song into the same rhyme scheme in English. So you can use it with the same tune. The tune, again, totally unknown where it came from, just a beautiful Gregorian tune. What you hear about it, as you listen to the tune, you'll sense the spirit of peace that absolutely pervades the church's order of Vespers, her evening prayer. It is so much a resting in the Lord, and you can hear it in the way that this melody just flows along so peacefully.
What are the biblical foundations for the scriptural foundations for this hymn?
There are so many that it's going to be hard to cover them all. Let me just provide sort of a setting to think of. First of all, remember John 1. Where John begins with that great canticle, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning, and all things were made through Him. Everything, including the stars, they were made through Him, by Him, they were made for Him. And then John says, He was the light. He was the light that shines in the darkness, so the darkness will never overcome that light. So it's the dark settles around and the church looks up at the stars. She immediately thinks of the one who made them and how the light that they give is it's a pale imitation of the light that He is.
The first stanza of Creator of the Stars of Night. Creator of the stars of night, thy people's everlasting light, O Jesu, Savior of us all, regard thy servants when they call. That's the choir of Christ Church, St. Lawrence of Australia, singing stanza one of Creator of the Stars of Night. What's in this first stanza?
Well, first of all, you notice how totally anti-Arian such a confession is. It confesses that the Lord Jesus Himself, He is the creator of the stars of light, and He is Himself an everlasting light. You can't help but think of the words of the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, by whom all things were made. We remember, too, the words from 1 John 1, where, you know, he like in John's gospel, he begins, you know, with the depths of time, and that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've tasted or looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was manifest. And then he gets to, well, what is it that we proclaim? This is what we proclaim to you, that God is light and that in Him there is no darkness at all. You can't help but read through the scriptures and see over and over and over again this testimony to God Himself being light. At the end of Revelation, we have this powerful picture that there won't be any more sun or moon or anything like that. Why? Because the Lord God and the Lamb will be the light. The light that shines from their face, think of transfiguration, the light that shines from their face, that will be the light that lightens God's people for all eternity. And of course, notice that it's addressed directly to Christ. O Jesu, O Jesu, Savior of us all, regard thy servants when they call. Savior of us all, you know, calling to mind St. Paul's words that he is the Savior of all men, particularly of those who believe, but he is the Savior of all men, that what he did for all. O Jesu, Savior of us all, regard thy servants as they call. In other words, this is not going to just be an ascription of praise to the Creator. It's going to specifically ask for some gifts from the Lord Jesus' hand. And these gifts are very Advent-y in what's actually being asked for.
With only about 30 seconds here, you've talked a bit about the light. What then is this contrast to the darkness? With 30 seconds, Will.
Oh, my goodness. The darkness is the contrast of this world, which lives in darkness itself. It's so blinded, so unable to perceive and see that which is its true light. And the darkness is the sorrow of sin and death, which just, Isaiah says, is the pall cast over all people, which the Lord Jesus comes to destroy with his holy feast.
When we come back, we'll look at stanza 2 of the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. When we come back, these words: Thou, grieving at the bitter cry of all creation doomed to die, didst come to save a ruined race with healing gifts of heavenly grace. We'll talk about the ruin of our race, our death sentence, and the great healing gifts of heavenly grace that Christ brings and that we pray for in this great Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. This is Issues, Etc. We certainly do have a grieving Savior and one who is determined to save us, ruined as we are by our sin and death. We'll talk about that second stanza after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Unto you, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not So Great Commission for the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues, Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
the second stanza of the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. This is a stanza that's been long contemplated by many, and as we were talking off mic, you were reading to me something that someone wrote in the margin next to this second stanza. Would you do that?
Sure. The citation comes from the Lucius Cantianal, which was a collection of hymns for use in the Lutheran Church, in this most popular collection of hymns for use in the Lutheran Church in the 16th century. And Lucius, he's got tons of notes on it, but particularly concerning this verse, he says, here this verse teaches concerning the causes of the mission of the Son of God, and these are of three sorts. First, the magnitude of the divine wrath against sin, which it is not possible for any creature to placate. Therefore, the decree of redemption for the Son of God is made. Second is the immense mercy of the Eternal Father in permitting His Son to become man. Third is that the same Son of God works for love of us, intercedes against the great and horrific wrath of God, and afterwards submits to punishment for us and is perpetually the propitiator, or the atonement maker, the wiper away of sin.
What's he saying there?
Oh, he begins with this reality that the world itself, from the fall of Adam, is under condemnation, and death is the manifestation of the condemnation. But death and sin, they are symbiotically related. Patrick Reardon likes to say death is a sin made visible. Sin is death in hiding. They're the same reality. What they both amount to is being under cut off from God and under His disfavor. And as the Lord looks at the mess that we made, and let's be clear, Scripture depicts this quite contrary to the typical evolutionary picture of death being natural and part of the way the world itself is made. Scripture reveals an entirely different picture, where a death itself is fundamentally unnatural. We introduced it into this world. We brought it into this world by our sin, by the sin of Adam. It came into the world. And as sin came into the world, death came with it. Paul is unmistakable. Romans 5, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He goes on. So we have this incredible picture of God looking at this ruin that continues to spread from the crown of creation, humanity, through the whole of creation, corrupting the whole thing. And God doesn't look at it merely in wrath, but God, in great tenderness and love, decrees that something must be done about this. And He decides to send His own Son. The Father sends His Son in the Council of the Trinity, that He will send Him into the flesh, that He will be able there to deal with the curse that came upon the human race. Creation doomed to die. The Latin has the curse in there. Cursed to die from the very words of the fall. You know, the day you eat of it, you shall die. And He comes with gifts, healing gifts of heavenly grace. He's not done till He has restored humanity and the creation itself. And that, of course, begins with our Lord's incarnation. It reaches a great fullness in His resurrection, but it will finally be fulfilled when He appears again in glory, which is going to be where the hymn almost heads, you know, right after dealing, you know, like a nod to the incarnation. It's going to head right to that Advent theme of the Lord's return in glory to renew the whole creation.
What are these healing gifts of heavenly grace?
The healing gifts of heavenly grace that Christ brings, one thinks fundamentally of the gifts of His Word and His sacraments, where His healing grace is deposited, if you will, as a power that can be at work in this world, already granting in this age a participation of that age which is to come, His forgiveness, His life, the gift of His Holy Spirit.
Stanza 3 of Creator of the Stars of Night. Thou camest, bridegroom of the bride, as drew the world to eventide, proceeding from a virgin shrine, the Son of Man, yet Lord divine.
Thou camest, bridegroom of the bride, as drew the world to eventide, proceeding from a virgin shrine, the Son of Man.
We could spend the entire hour talking about this one stanza. But what do you, what stands out to you, Will?
Well, when you hear Bridegroom of the Bride, of course, your mind can't help but run right away to John 3 and to that incredible conversation recorded there where the disciples of John are like, but John, you know, he's got more people going over there to get baptized by him. And what about you? And John's amazing answer to that, where he doesn't at all try to protect his own turf, if you will. He says, I told you I'm not the Christ and that I have been sent before him. Then he adds these words, John the Baptist, this is his own self-understanding, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so this is the first real unpacking of the language of Jesus as the bridegroom in that gospel. But it comes to great fulfillment in John 19, where the Lord Jesus is upon his cross and his mother is there, and he bids his mother farewell, if you will. A man shall leave his father and mother, precisely when he's going to be married. And just like the original Adam was put to sleep and from his side was taken his bride, so Christ dies upon the cross, and from his side comes forth the blood and the water by which he will regenerate and create a bride for himself, his holy church. You know how Paul, you know, also unpacks that in Ephesians 5. You're right. We could spend the entire time just dealing with this beautiful Brautgram, the bridegroom mystique, as it's sometimes called. And it's great. But he's got more to say. And moving beyond the bridegroom of the bride, the picture of the world at eventide, and a very clear thought that this world, as it is drawing to a close. This age does not continue forever. It does not go on indefinitely. There is such a thing as the setting of the sun on this world. And the church fundamentally recognized we are at that point because everything that had to be done for this world's redemption has been done. We simply wait for the very last act, the appearing of the Son of Man. And then, of course, shifting themes there, he speaks about proceeding from a virgin shrine, the Son of Man, yet Lord divine, looking at who is this bridegroom. And we confess, this one that came to us of the virgin's womb. He is, shrine immediately calls to mind divine, because it, you know, the shrine is a place where God is. And so Mary's womb is the place where God is. God himself came out of that temple, out of that shrine. And the one who came out is both the Son of Man, in other words, truly human being, and yet also the Lord divine. And it's only as both true God and true man that he will accomplish and complete this great redemption and salvation.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. At thy great name exalted now, all knees must bend, all hearts must bow. All things in heaven and earth shall own that thou art Lord and King alone. Pastor Whedon, with about a minute before we go to a break, your thoughts on this fourth stanza?
Well, what that fourth stanza is evoking, of course, is Philippians 2, and all that rings in with that, where Paul recites, you know, have this mindset, this way of thinking, which is in Christ Jesus, who didn't count his equality with God something to be clung to, but who poured himself out, taking the form of a servant, and how being found in human fashion, he was humble and he humbled himself even to the point of the suffering and death of the cross. And then the words, and that's why, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what Paul states there so powerfully, you see pictured before you in Revelation in those, you know, 4 and 5, where it just swells and swells the song louder and louder as the Lamb comes to, you know, appears there at the throne. And it's not just the heavenly beasties falling down before him, but the 24 elders, symbol of the church, falling down before. And then, you know, lo and behold, everything, heaven and earth, everything is falling down before the Lamb who had been slain, and offering him their worship and praise. And that's exactly, you know, what this stanza is evoking, the great name of Jesus, the only name by which we may be saved, and the name at which everyone shall bow.
When we come back, we'll continue our study of the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. You can find the text for this hymn at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We're studying the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Now, Pastor Wheaton noted this before, and we'll get an explanation on the other side of the break. This hymn does leapfrog, at least in its narrative, if you will, over the saving work of Christ. Although it's already been dealt with in previous stanzas, we do need to understand why we would go from emerging from the virgin shrine, Son of Man, yet Lord Divine, to His exaltation. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
No praise music allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The FDA was poised to make so-called emergency contraception, or Plan B, available to girls without a prescription. Currently, it's only available over the counter if the girls are 17 or older. The move would make it available to 10-year-old girls, no questions asked. Plan B has an abortifacient mechanism, and there's health concerns. It would also be an added tool in the arsenal of child sex abusers or sex traffickers. Planned Parenthood's already been caught red-handed in videos doing both. Thankfully, HHS Secretary Sebelius pulled rank and overruled the FDA, citing health concerns. She's very pro-abortion, so the health issues must have been very serious for her to step in. It's time the abortion industry put the health and safety of young girls ahead of their agenda.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 8th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're studying the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now, you mentioned this before, but I think it does require some explanation why this hymn, the crucifixion and the resurrection, in those explicit terms, are conspicuous by their absence here. It goes from incarnation, birth, to exaltation. And one would expect perhaps a stanza in between that describes the specific work of salvation.
Right. We should note that the English doesn't actually, the Latin succeeded in alluding to it. Some versions render to cure our and save our ruined, no, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Here we go. The spotless victim, all divine.
Okay.
And the Latin does have the hostia there. You can almost hear hostage in the word. The one who came to be the hostage for us, to go into our, to be in our place. But it's only alluded to, and that's perfectly in the spirit of Advent itself, which has the focus upon the comings of our Lord. His coming to us first, in the flesh, his coming to us continually, or his constant coming, as Lindemann liked to call it, in the means of grace, and most of all, his glorious coming, his appearing at the end of the age. So Advent itself is focused more on incarnation and parousia, or appearing, the return of Christ. It's not that the crucifixion and death and resurrection are not there, but that's not where the emphasis, or if you've got the diamond upheld to the light, you're not looking at that facet of it particularly during the season.
Could you also, in that vein, say something about context? And that is, many of these hymns, and many hymns today, may do the same thing because they were originally written
To live
and be used in a context which made the gospel altogether clear in many, and something we can't take for granted nowadays, sad to say.
I mean, the hymn, this is, it's sort of odd because I don't think people think this way anymore. We tend to think of hymns as being part of the divine service. And actually, that's a Lutheran development in the 16th century. You know, medieval Christians, when this was written, if they sang hymns, they only sang hymns at the prayer offices. So the people loved the prayer offices because you got to come to church and sing hymns. Granted, they were all in Latin, but you know, the people learned them and they sang them quite joyfully. And the offices themselves provide a setting where you never can forget the story of redemption. Each day of the week as it unfolded would have about it something of what was with the life of Christ on that day. So that, if you're there on a Friday, the crucifixion is there. It's in front of you. On Saturday, the burial is there. It's in front of you. Sunday, the joy of the resurrection is there. It's in front of you. So that that was a week in the weekly pattern when this hymn would have been used. That would have been a very normal thing that the people would have brought with them to the service.
And especially the noon through afternoon prayer offices that you're talking about actually really track Jesus' hours on the cross.
Right. And the evening prayer office, this one, was his burial, particularly.
This is stanza 5 of Creator of the Stars of Night. To thee, O Holy One, we pray, our Judge in that tremendous day. Preserve us while we dwell below from every onslaught of the foe.
To thee, O Holy One, we pray, our Judge in that tremendous day. Preserve us while we dwell below from every onslaught of the foe.
Will, it's interesting that this stanza does not present the tremendous day of judgment as the time from which we need to be preserved.
Right.
But today is the time in which we need to be preserved. Your thoughts there?
Well, one of the things about Judge that you should never lose is what a judge is in the book of Judges, the rescuer. And there is the sense in which the early church especially thought of the coming for judgment, as we call it, is the time when God's enemies had better watch themselves, because that's when he's going to be rescuing his people. So it wasn't thought of something so much as something they dreaded, per se, as something that they ached and longed for. It's very interesting to me that in this particular stanza of the Latin, a Greek word pops in out of nowhere. To thee, Hagia, and Holy One in Greek. And that is certainly striking as it stands out in the middle of all of the Latin. And you look at it and it just makes me chuckle every time I think about it. We think about how the church is like a glacier moving across time, and she picks up these cultural things from where she's been. And you can't get rid of the foundational Greek culture in which the church began her life. So I think it's the same chuckle I get when I walk into the doors of St. Paul's in Hamel, Illinois, out in the middle of the cow fields of southern Illinois in 21st century America, and there on the wall in front of me, Yoda, Eta, Sigma. Yes, and the Alpha and the Omega on the altar. Greek lettering. You know, you're like, what on earth? I mean, we're 2,000 years plus removed from that, but the church simply carries that on. And here we have an example of it being carried on, the Hagia, from the way the early church used to pray. I mean, the early church was predominantly a Greek-speaking church.
What are the onslaughts from which we are praying to be preserved in this stanza?
Well, the big thing that Satan always wants to do is to get you to not believe the word of God. That's his big, he does not want you to believe that what God has said of you is true. He wants to have you convinced that what you see in your life and in this world, that this is it, which would, of course, cause you to do nothing but despair. And so the onslaught of the foe is every attempt whereby he would get us to despair of the word and promises of God. In the background of this stanza, we've got, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him. He cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to eat. He wants to devour us, to eat us. And he eats us when he gets us to share in his doubt, hatred, and disobedience to God himself.
One of the things that's become evident to me, probably more through personal experience and the insight that comes with it, is that the devil really is... he plays dirty, and he will stoop to any depth. He will use any tool at his disposal, not just the troubles of this life, but the good things in this life.
Yes.
He is so wickedly wise, if you will, that like Luther often says, he's had 2,000 and plus years, 10,000 years, whatever, to work on man. He knows us so well that he so easily tricks us.
Now he knows the traps. And of course, you can't hear a passage like that without thinking of the classic expose of the devil's work, the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where he actually put himself into the devil's mindset, if you will. Okay, you're a devil. How do you, your goal is to seduce a human being, to get them to doubt and fall away from the words of God, to trap them by the world, by their own sinful desires, to trap them by any and all means possible. And, Lewis said it was the most difficult thing he ever wrote. It was exhausting for him to write and think that way. But what an expose. If any of our readers have not read or heard Screwtape Letters, it is fabulously worth the read. It will open your eyes and you're going to be going like, wow, that's my life. Because Lewis said he used his own life to open up the tricks and traps that the devil used.
Do we underestimate the onslaught of the foe here as we dwell below? It seems a strong emphasis in Christ's preaching and in the apostles' preaching that the primary foe we face here that has as an ally our own sinful flesh and the world, but the primary foe is the one who encountered Adam and Eve there at the garden and did them in.
Sure. When St. Paul would write, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the rule over this present darkness, he was showing where Satan always wants us to divert. We always imagine the problem is with another person. We never bother to contemplate, is the problem ultimately inside of me? Which is where Satan does not want you looking there. He does not want you seeing the problem there. It always strikes me when if you ever met these chronically grumpy people, they have the ability to see everything in the absolutely most negative, horrible light ever. They go through life a victim. It's always everybody else's fault. And I think that's one of Satan's most, one of his greatest triumphs. He actually convinces us that the problem is always out there. It's always somebody else. It's somebody else's fault. You see it going on with Adam and Eve at the start of the fall. Whose fault is it? And each one passing it off to the other. And so nobody ever having the freedom and the joy of being able to stand before God and saying, it's my fault. I have done it. I am by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault, as we say in the liturgy.
So perhaps one of his greatest tricks against Christians is to is to keep them from confession of sins.
To keep them from confession of sins, and to keep them from keep them focused on that the problem is always with another person. The salvation always comes from outside, but the problem is always from the inside out.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars at Night. The final stanza when we come back, all praise, eternal Son, to thee whose advent sets thy people free, whom with the Father we adore and Spirit blessed forevermore. We'll get to that on the other side of the break, and we will hear the entire hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for children. It's called The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. You can find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org, and all the other Christmas Arch books that are available from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
That stanza six of the Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Now, Will, I got to confess something on these Trinitarian, the doxological stanzas of hymns. At one point, I kind of viewed them as kind of throwaways, not because I don't appreciate the doctrine of the Trinity, but so many of them seem to be just tacked on. But then I thought to myself, we'd better keep doing this. Because just recently I realized that, especially with the trend of more contemporary church music, the Trinity, that clear doctrine is being lost. And it is, and if it's being neglected and under assault, we'd better keep the Trinity in each and every one of our hymns, where we can, even if we have to tack it on at the end. Your thought?
Well, I would disagree that it's tacked on in this sense. I believe that one of the things that classic hymnody, especially these office hymns from the hymns that were sung in these church prayer offices, teach us is every one of them drives home this point that the end for which you were created is the praise of the Trinity. You exist to glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to share in the gifts that they would give you and to celebrate those gifts with the three persons for all eternity. And so each of the hymns that ends this way is trying to make the theological point that the end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism so famously put it. Now, this also has some interesting ambiguity to it, which I think is very intriguing. Which Advent?
Whose Advent sets thy people?
Yeah, whose Advent? Well, we want to say, well, which one? The one where you came among us, taking flesh from the Blessed Virgin? The one where you constantly come to us in word and in sacrament? The one where you will come again in glory as the judge of living and dead? And of course, the answer is a famous Dr. Nagel answer, yes. Yes. You know, he is coming to us in all of these ways to set us free. And when you see the word to set your people free, the first thing you should do is free from and free for. Free from what? He wants to set us free from the condemnation which our sins have deserved, which we deserve by our sharing in a rebel nature from our birth from Adam. He wants to set us free from the wounds that sin has inflicted upon our soul, the damage it does to us. He wants to heal us, and he wants to set us free from death. He wants to set us free so that death is not the end of our life. He wants to plant into us a life that is stronger than death will ever be, and he wants to set us free for receiving the Holy Spirit, free for enjoying all the gifts that he has for us, free for celebrating the eternal banquet, free for singing the praise of the Blessed Trinity forever. These are all gifts that he is pouring out for us. And each of them come with each of the comings in a different way.
The entire hymn, this Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night.
Yeah.
Will, your thoughts, your final thoughts on this Advent hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night.
Well, I confess my all-time favorite part of the hymn is this line, you know, thou grieving at the bitter cry of all creation doomed to die. Sometimes there arises in some of our preaching and teaching this horrible image of God the Father being against us, God the Son saying, oh, please, Father, spare them, and persuading the Father to somehow set aside his righteous anger, as forgetting that the Son is the eternal God and shares, you know, the righteous anger of God, and we totally miss then this beautiful fact, which in that quote from Milosius I had earlier, that God Himself, in infinite love and mercy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have found the remedy full of grace to save this lost, condemned, ruined race, and what a remedy it is that He Himself would, in unspeakable love, come into the flesh to suffer, to die, to open up a way through suffering and death for us to come home to our true home, to our God, that He looks upon creation and He is not rejoicing in any of the ruin He sees, but that His heart is moved with compassion and great love. I love that.
With only about 30 seconds, we continue to celebrate this Advent season. We're kind of smack dab in the middle of it now. What is the hope that the church continues to cling to and to proclaim in this season in particular, with about 30 seconds?
Well, the world thinks we're crazy. 2,000 years, you know, and we're still waiting for the last promise to get fulfilled. And yet we cling to this hope. We know that He's never lied to us, that everything He said has come true. Every promise He made came to pass. And so we have no doubt whatsoever that this last promise also will come to pass, that He will return in glory. And when He does, He will, as He says in the book of Revelation, make all things new. And so in the longing for that day, we pray, come, Lord Jesus.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, thank you very much for coming over, studying this hymn, Creator of the Stars of Night, with us.
Thank you. It is a joy to study with you today.
Folks, we need a little more than $42,000 to make budget again this year. Please help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. Any sized gift is deeply appreciated. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Now, thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll talk to Dr. Craig Hazen of Biola University about the group of liberal Bible scholars called the Jesus Seminar. Yes, they're still around. The dinosaurs, a few of them, still walking the face of the earth. We'll talk about them tomorrow with Craig Hazen. It is our triune God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who sets us aside and makes us holy, who has purposed from before the foundation of the world to effect our salvation. And the church continues to replay this again and again, a story that literally encompasses all of eternity, eternity past and eternity future. For there never was a time ever in all of eternity where God did not have this purpose, to save us through the body of His Son, laid as a sacrifice on the altar of the cross. Never was a time when this was not His purpose for us, His plan for us, His great love and mercy for us. And there never will be a time in eternity future where we will not be thanking and praising Him for this very thing, where this purpose finally accomplished in His Son, brought forward to us as His Son, continues to come to us, speaking and being present in His word and sacraments, and finally coming again to us and for us in that final judgment and resurrection to inaugurate an eternity future that will be nothing but thanks and praise to this God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, for all eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Listen, talk with you again tomorrow.
Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.